The reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, I come to you speaking in tongues. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle makes an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Lord God, I don't know if a few moments ago someone became sick or there was an injury or whatever might have happened to an individual in the room, but Lord, I just pray that you would help the person to have bodily strength now, rejoice that there were many people who were there to love her and care for her and to show your love for her. I pray that you'll just guide her over the next couple hours with whatever she is dealing with, Lord. Lord, I thank you also that even though we come as a family and we have lots of things that can impede our worship, and Lord, even difficulties of maybe someone being sick, Lord, we're so thankful that we can come here and that we can again address our focus on you. And we ask that over this next brief time that we have together, that you would allow us to press our minds into the truth of your word and be able to be impacted by what it has to say for us. Lord, we're about to publicly recognize two men to be additional pastors here at our church, elders, and we just rejoice that we get to do that today. I pray that we would just be full of gladness over the way that you have provided for us in such a loving way, and that, Father, we would respond in love mightily towards one another now. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we considered the great chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we discovered that love is the very best gift that God gives us, and that at its core, love is a choice that we make more than it is an emotion that we feel. Today's passage builds upon this theme that we saw with a love command that is actually found in the very first verse of our passage. Notice verse 1 again of chapter 14. He says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." We are to pursue love through the use of our spiritual gifts. And the primary venue for this love, in which we are to pursue with our gifts, is none other than the local church. Did you notice, as this passage was read, the emphasis that was given to the body of Christ throughout its verses? Look at the very end of verse 4. He says, "But the one who prophesies builds up the church." Notice the very end of verse 5. He says, "So that the church may be built up." And then the very end of verse 12, he says, "Strive to excel in building up the church." And look at verse 19, the very beginning. "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words," he says. And then once more, verse 23, he says, "If therefore the whole church comes together," Paul is communicating a reality about the local church. The local church, and by that we mean the people who make up the church, as well as the regular gathering of the church, is the primary location where we display love through our spiritual gifts. Now, that is not to say that we don't use spiritual gifts in other ways at other times when we're not with our church family or we're not with a brother or sister in Christ who is a fellow member, but it does mean that the primary locus where we practice the loving use of our spiritual gifts is the gathering and the people of the local church. So the exhortation today is that you and I should pursue love by building up the church with your gifts. Now, the Bible distinguishes spiritual gifts from other talents and abilities, though I think we can take away from this passage that all of them, natural abilities and talents and spiritual gifts, should all be used in love. John Piper, in a sermon from Romans 1, declared that a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively for the upbuilding of another's faith. So a spiritual gift, it's an ability given by God, given by the Holy Spirit, whereby we are able to express our faith in such an effective way that it begins to build up the faith of another person. And our aim must be to pursue love within our congregation by using what God has given us to express our faith so as to build up the faith of others. Now, I want you to notice three takeaways from this text as we pursue love by building up the church with our gifts. Three takeaways. Here's the first one I have for you today. The best gifts do the best job at building up the body. The best gifts do the best job at building up the body. Look at verse 1. He says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now let me explain what I think Paul is communicating here. He is stating that the gift of prophecy is in fact superior to the gift of tongues if there is no one there to interpret the tongue. As I've mentioned before, the gift of prophecy in the New Testament was the God-given ability to spontaneously communicate divine revelation. It was more than simply preaching the truth of God's word. It was uttering direct communication that was given by God himself. For instance, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world." So that man was able to stand up in the midst of the congregation and relate some important communication that God had given him to share. Special information given directly by God, able to share to the congregation. Now, the gift of tongues was the God-given miraculous ability to speak actual human languages, I'm convinced. Languages that were not learned through careful study and practice, but were actually supernaturally endowed. As the multitudes declared in Acts 2, verse 8, "How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language?" And a few verses later, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." On that day of Pentecost, God gave certain Christians the ability to speak in other languages that native speakers could actually understand. And as we've considered, this Corinthian church, they just loved that they were so gifted with various tongues. They marveled at, they were amazed by, and they puffed themselves up over the reality that they could speak in various tongues. They thought about their great power, the little superpower God had given to them, and they were wanting to tell everyone about it and boast about it. It was a big deal to them. The problem with tongues, however, is that if there is no one in the gathered church who can interpret what is uttered, then it is meaningless for everyone else who listens to the tongue. Paul says in verse 2 that it is as if the individual is only speaking to God, because no one else can understand him in the gathering but God alone who is there. In fact, his utterances were but spiritual mysteries, he says, to the rest of the church. And Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that the only person built up by the message of the tongue was the individual himself, because how can anyone be built up when they cannot understand the communication that is being declared? Now, tongues are not bad, as Paul has made very clear in verse 5 of this passage. But they are not helpful to the body if no one is there to interpret it for them, to give the sense of it for them. And therefore, Paul concludes that the gift of prophecy was superior in the local church and was to be greatly pursued by the Corinthian church, because it provided a communication that could actually build up other people in the church. The word upbuilding, or to build up, is to spiritually strengthen other people. It is to edify, to express your faith effectively for the building up of another's faith. It is to provide a spiritual nourishment that is needed to make someone else stronger instead of weaker in their walk with God. Now, good moms and good dads will provide healthy nourishment that builds up their children physically. And good Christians will provide helpful spiritual nourishment that builds up others spiritually. We edify, we nourish, we feed, we seek to build up so that others are strong. Well, in verse 1, in their pursuit of love, They were to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially the gift of prophecy. For as verse 3 says, the one who prophesies the clear truths of God speaks to people for their upbuilding. This Christian provides encouragement and consolation, which are so desperately needed when the church gathers together. This believer actually builds up the church. You see, friends, the goal of the congregation, the goal of the church, the goal of its gathering is that each person in the church be built up, strengthened whenever it gathers. And therefore, whatever gifts do this best are the gifts that should be considered central. The best gifts do the best job at building up the body. Now let's apply this for a moment. This means, I think, that we should continually ask ourselves, how can I use my gifts to build better? How can I use what God has graciously given me to build better? For instance, if you have the talent, let's say, of playing the guitar, or the drums, or the piano, or you have a good singing voice, and you use your talents in our congregational gatherings, then let me give you this suggestion. Consider taking someone to your side and teaching them. Teaching them to not only know how to play or to how to sing well, but also how to use their abilities in ways that encourage other people. Not just teaching them the instrument, but teaching them how to apply the instrument in a way that actually is intended to build up others. In other words, it includes the vital spiritual lesson of how to use it not just for yourself, but for the benefit of God's people. Or, if you have the gift of hospitality, which I think is more of a spiritual gift than a talent, a God-given heart to use your resources or your home or certainly your attention to encourage other people, then consider finding another person or two who might also have that kind of a gift, and then teach them how to use it well for the benefit of others. Read some scripture together, read a couple of good books together, of which there are excellent ones on hospitality, and learn how you can better encourage not only the people that you bring into your fold, but also encourage others to take on the ministry of hospitality. And then if you, of which we have a lot of people like this in our church, if you have the gift of teaching and you can encourage people through a better understanding of God's word and all of its glorious doctrines, then consider investing your time in someone else by instructing them in good teaching patterns and in good teaching practices. Don't just be one who teaches, be one who helps others flourish with their gifts as well. Well, friends, I think that we should adopt a next man up mentality at Oak Park Baptist Church. The kind of mindset where, with our heads on a swivel, so to speak, we are always looking for another person that we can train to use his or her gifts to build up God's church. So that it's not just my delight in using the gift that God has given to me, and it's not just the edification of those who are witnessing God's gift through me, but I'm actually helping other people to utilize their gifts. Next man up, next woman up. If I'm not here tomorrow, here's a couple of people that I have trained to do something really well so that that ministry will continue on. I think that is sound church practice. So that's our first takeaway, that the best gifts, whatever they are, do the best job at building up the body. Here's the second takeaway. Excellence in edification is marked by clarity of communication. Look at verse 6 with me. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. He goes on, he says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let me provide some explanation. Paul is communicating that clarity of speech is essential to local church gatherings, as well as to one-on-one relationships between church members, if people are going to be built up. Even the apostle himself in verse 6 says that if he came to them only with indiscernible speech, indiscernible tongues, the apostle would be, no benefit to them whatsoever if he did not also communicate something that could actually be discerned. Some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, he says. And he uses musical instruments to drive home his point in verses 7 and 8. If a flute or a harp is played, but they don't give distinct notes that identify the instrument and put the notes with the other notes in the pattern of a song, how then will anyone have any kind of an idea what is played? Sounds like a couple of the jazz concerts that I was forced to attend when I was in college. Can't understand a thing. Now, I love jazz, but that was a little weird. Well, if a bugle was blown, he says, the instrument that called armies to war and organized armies into various companies, a bugle is blown, but the bugle can make no distinction of sound. How then will the army be ready for battle? And the answer, of course, is clear. If there is no clarity of sound, then the sound is of no use. The same is true for speech in the church. If tongues are employed without someone to interpret in the local gathering, then verse 9 says, it will be an unintelligible speech, a speech that's like speaking into the air and no one's going to know what is said. If the meaning of a language is not understood, verses 10 and 11, then it's like speaking as foreigners to one another. You talk, you know what you're saying, and they respond, and you have no idea what they are saying, and vice versa. If someone were to pray before the body, or sing before the body, or offer thanks before the body in a tongue, Paul says here, then these actions will be unfruitful unless the mind of the understanding is employed. No one will benefit from the prayer or the song or that word of gratitude to God if there is no understanding over what is uttered. No one will be able to say amen, which is a word of affirmation over what has been said, if no one understands what has been said. Amen. As verse 17 says, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Now, once again, Paul was not denigrating the use of tongues by the Corinthians. He himself spoke in more tongues than all of them, he said. But in verse 19, in the church, in the gathered congregation, when the congregation came together, he would rather speak 5 meaningful words that could actually be understood than thousands of words that would benefit nobody. You see, friends, the aim of church gatherings is that every person be built up by being able to hear and progressively understand what is being taught. Now we know that some understand more because they've walked with Jesus longer and they've read and studied and heard the preaching of God's word for longer and better. And others are new. And in some ways, it's going to be like drinking from a fire hose for them. We get that. But the goal is that everyone would hear and progressively be able to understand what is being taught. It is to this end that churches must strive. As verse 12 says, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Excellent churches are the churches that do a really great job of clearly articulating the gospel, all of its facets, and all of its implications that are found in the Bible, and does so in ways that everyone can take something home. So let's apply that to our gatherings. When it comes to our preaching and our teaching ministries here at Oak Park, I think that we should strive to put the cookie jar down low enough for everybody to reach. What I mean is that we need to teach to the audience that God gives us, not to the audience that He hasn't. Being careful to communicate truth in a way that everyone before us can progressively understand. And this means that we will be intentional to explain the Bible in ways that people can actually grasp. I love Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, and what he and the other shepherds of Israel did in that moment. It says that they read from the book, from the law of God, the Bible. It says they did so clearly, and then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They read the Bible, they did so with clarity, and then they gave the sense of the Bible so that people could actually understand the reading of the Bible. They sought to be clear. And when I think of that reality, I say to you, friends, if you'd be so kind, please pray for your pastors and for your teachers. That we would not just teach, but that we would strive to excel, that we'd be excellent at teaching by being clear in our teaching. This also means that we will seek to slay the pride that is marked by esoteric displays, which employ unfamiliar words without careful, patient explanation. The churchy words that we just drop without any understanding of what they mean. So that you, who have been a Christian for 20 years, understand it completely, but the person who's only known Jesus for 2 weeks has no clue what that word means. Now, let me clarify. This does not mean that we fail to teach hard things. I hope that's obvious to you, Oak Park. Being clear, being careful, does not mean that we fail to teach hard things to people. It also does not mean that we fail to raise the verbal and theological understanding of our listeners. We're going to use the word propitiation. We want you to know what that means. It means wrath-removing sacrifice. We want you to know what that word means. And so when we give that word, we better do a good job of explaining what that word means so that you can write it down and put the definition with it and process it for later on. And then do so repetitively so that you will hear that again and again. We want to be clear, and we also want to raise the verbal and theological understanding of everyone in our body. As we utilize our talents and our gifts together, I think we should make it our aim to have amen from other people. To make our aim the amen of other people. Let's make it our constant ambition to have people say in response to our teaching, yes, what you say is true, and not only that, but what you say is good and it is useful for us to hear. To have people say amen in their hearts when they hear our preaching and our teaching. Here's the third takeaway. Mature churches are sensitive to outside ears. Look at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. Once more, let me explain. Paul wants the Corinthians to demonstrate a maturity of thinking with regard to their gifts. In verse 20, he tells them to not be like children in their thinking, but instead to think with maturity. He wants them to be infants in evil, that is, to be extremely unskilled in all the practices of evil, to be a novice at evil. But in their thinking, he wants them to be mature. Now, last week, Paul used similar language. If you want to look back in chapter 13, verse 10, Paul said, when the perfect comes, and I think that's a reference to Jesus' return and the knowledge that comes with him, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul had once spoken just like a child, with a limited grasp on language and with an inability to clearly articulate thoughts. He had also once thought like a child, with an undeveloped view of the world and with limited understanding about it. And he reasoned like a child, with arguments that failed to grasp the bigger picture. And in this way, children are not yet complete. But when a child grows up, he stops behaving as a child as he starts thinking and speaking and reasoning with the completeness of an adult. Well, Paul uses this analogy to teach that the partial, incomplete gifts will one day give way to the complete, perfect knowledge that God has in store for Christians on the day of Jesus' arrival. That what is partial is going to go. What is childish and incomplete is going to go. But what is perfect is going to arrive. And now, in our passage, chapter 14, verse 20, he does not want them to resort to the same old, foolish, childish thinking with regard to their gifts. He does not want them to think temporally and selfishly about them. Instead, he wants them to demonstrate maturity in their understanding of the gifts. And this would involve their practicing the gifts with love towards one another. Now, to be clear, tongues and prophecy both had important roles in the first century. Though tongues were certainly used to communicate the gospel to people in foreign languages, and when interpreted, tongues were beneficial to the local church gatherings, they were primarily a sign to rebellious unbelievers that judgment was soon coming. In verse 21, Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 28 pronounces a word of judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel, who had so grievously rebelled against the Lord. And Isaiah declared in that chapter that when the Lord's judgment came, enemies, specifically the Assyrian enemies, with foreign lips and strange tongues would speak judgment upon them. And though Israel would not listen to those enemies, the judgment would certainly come. And it did. Well, similarly, the gift of tongues was primarily meant to communicate judgment upon those who remained in their rebellion with God. As New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner writes, tongues constitute a sign for unbelievers in that they signify God's judgment on those who disbelieve. But prophecy, on the other hand, was primarily intended to be a blessing for those who believe in the gospel or who would believe in the gospel. So it was for the people of the church. Prophecy is for believers, verse 22 says. When it is rightly utilized, it helps believers prosper in their faith. And beyond that, it can even put truth into the ears and the minds and the hearts of not yet believers who will then believe in Jesus Christ. You see, congregational gatherings are meant to build people up in such ways that outsiders will be convicted of sin and will become themselves faithful worshipers of God. Notice verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. When the word of God is communicated clearly with love by God's people, it can actually bring conviction of sin to the human heart, accountability before God to the human mind, and worship towards God in the souls of those who were once rebels to his will. Oh, friend, if you're here visiting today, as this passage might use the word outsider, we would say someone who we don't know. We welcome you and we're thankful you're here. If you don't yet know Jesus, if you're exploring Jesus today, we're so thankful that you are here among us. And we hope this. We hope that you will see in us a people who truly love each other. Love each other, not because we've got everything figured out in our own lives, but because we know the Savior who has purchased us. We know the Savior who died on the cross and rose again to pay for our sins, and so that now we are the redeemed people of God who walk in gratitude over what he has done for us. And because of that, we seek to show that love to each other. And we hope that you see that. And we hope that it's clearly communicated to you when you come, that just as we have received the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, brother, sister, friend, we want you to have it too. We want you to know this Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like you. We want you to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, as faith alone is what secures salvation through him. So that is our hope. Every time that we gather, that as much as we want to build up the body of Christ, the word of God will be taught in such a powerful way that others who come will say, God is among them. God is among them. Oh, but church, note three things with this. If that's going to be the reality in Oak Park, note three things. Number one, clarity is crucial. Instead of thinking that Christians are out of their minds, verse 23, those who hear clear communication in the church will be affected in their hearts. So would you pray for me? Next week, Pastor Gary is going to preach. Would you pray for him? Pray this way. Pray that we would be able to communicate the word of God in a way that is crystal clear and has vibrancy, and the power of the Spirit goes forth, because we in ourselves are powerless. And we need you to help us to be able to help the body of Jesus Christ. We must have clarity when we communicate. And then number two with this, love is vital. God's gift displayed with God's love are evidence to an observant world. God's gifts displayed with God's love are evidence to an observant world. Jesus said that. John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People will know that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, when they see in us a love that is otherworldly, the kind of love that Jesus himself displayed. And that begins by loving people well enough to bring the cookie jar down low and to teach the Word of God in a way that is clear for them to understand. Third, showy displays are meaningless. Using our gifts to promote ourselves is of no benefit to those who need Jesus Christ. These Corinthians may have had countless abilities to speak in tongues, but if they only used them for themselves, they did nothing to benefit Jesus Christ. Well, friends, when we gather, we are not to put the flashy performances that emphasize our great abilities, but we are to provide a clear message about God's great accomplishment. It's not about what we have done or what we can do. It is all about what God did and what He's doing and what He will do. So here's a few ways to apply this. First of all, our love will be seen when it is understood. Love is a powerful testimony to a watching world, but it requires that we be clear in our teaching and clear in our affection for one another. And also, clear words must be emphasized over ostentatious displays. We should be sensitive to the presence of outsiders, to unbelievers in our midst. I don't like that phrase, seeker-sensitive church. I don't think that's very helpful, but I think the word sensitive does apply. We want to be sensitive. We want to have our ears open to the fact that unbelievers, outsiders, may be in the room with us. We want to be sensitive to their presence, but, friends, we must woo them and win them with truth and affection, not with spectacle and flash. We win them by boldly holding out the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its myriad goodness as we love each other well and we see God work in their hearts. And lastly, let me say, gospel unity is essential for gospel growth. Notice in verses 23 and 24, who's responsible to act? Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak, look at verse 24, that was 23. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The whole church, it seems, is responsible to minister the gospel together, each in our various ways. We all have a duty when we gather to help promote the gospel together so that we are loudly proclaiming the goodness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, if that's the case, then we must each correctly grasp the gospel. If we're going to hold this gospel up well together, then every member of our church must clearly grasp what the gospel is, why it is so needed, how it can be received. We need to all be discipled to know it really, really well, which is one of the primary ambitions we have, is to help you know the gospel really, really well. And if that's the case, we must each pull our own weight. We each have a responsibility to gather faithfully and to use the talents and abilities and spiritual gifts that God has given us to build up each other in the love of the gospel. We each have a vital role to play. So friends, let us pursue love by building up the church with our gifts. Today we have the joy of installing two men into the pastoral ministry of our congregation, men who will use their gifts, including the gift of teaching, to build up our body as elders. And we're so grateful for that. Praise God for His immeasurable kindness. Let me pray and then we'll do this. Lord, I thank You that we get the opportunity now as these men come, the opportunity now, Father, to put the focus on what You have done in a couple of guys' lives and in the life of our church, to raise up more pastors who will help shepherd us in the Word by their example, by their lives, and Father, by their teaching. Bless these men, I pray, and bless us, Lord, now as we publicly ordain these guys. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.